When Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, does he mean the only way, truth, and life? I answer that question in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In our Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Christopher Neuendorf writes about his journey into Lutheranism from Greek Orthodoxy. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
It is written by Alito, who's a very clear and engaging writer, and it's masterful. I mean, it seems like maybe he's been writing it for years, if not decades.
I think that you would be a complete and total fool for seeing Mas as a champion for any particular set of values that you think is going to restore America to whatever status of ordered liberty and cultural health that you think we should have.
Our justification must come from outside us. It must come from the highest and most definitive authority, Jesus Christ.
What is Lutheranism? Lutheranism is the church Catholic purged of those medieval errors that did arise in the church in many ways, but did not destroy the church by any means.
Air Force officers on their morning walk enjoy Issues, etc.
Pastors are accustomed to visiting the sick, those who are facing surgery or recovering from surgery. What about when a pastor faces it himself? And how can not only pastors, but all Christians face the prospect of major surgery and the dangers and the risks that are there and the fear with a clear conscience and with a peace that transcends the immediate fears and anxieties? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to hear one pastor's story about quadruple bypass surgery. Pastor Bill Swirla will join us for the first half hour or so. We'll go through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line, that email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, and the comment line 618-223-8382. Then Pastor Peter Bender joins us for part 17 of our series on the St. Peter option, living as exiles in a foreign land today. We'll talk about Christians as sojourners of light in a foreign land of darkness. Joining us to discuss his story about quadruple bypass surgery, Pastor Bill Swirla. He's a retired pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and author of a recent column for the Logia Journal titled, This is the Day. Bill, welcome back.
Good to be back and alive.
Yeah. So do you plan on writing a best-selling book on a near-death experience?
No, because I had none. Yeah, we can cut to that moment if you want, but you know, I didn't know what to expect because, I mean, when they knock you out, they really knock you out for this one because you're like you know, a few hours on a heart lung machine. it's a total bypass there for a while. So all I remember at the end of what I wrote is the anesthesiologist said, sleep well, and boom, the lights are out. That's it. And the next thing, I mean, it was like instantaneous. I imagine this is what death and resurrection is like, by the way, but that's another conversation. But it was like in an instant, it went black, and then I woke up. There's no sense of passage of 5 hours or anything, and there was this dim light, but it was the light outside the door in the ICU. So, and my first thought was, I'm alive.
Oh, good.
That was it, you know, and then, man, this hurts. So, yeah, it was, but no, there was no mystical near-death kind of communique. Not that I was looking for it, you know, but no, it was like, boom, boom, that was it.
So other than having your chest cranked open and your heart fiddled with, how's retirement treating you?
It's sawn open. They don't crack it. They saw it. I learned the details later. They use a pneumatically driven reciprocating saw.
Oh my gosh.
I mean, this is like stuff in my shop, only titanium, you know, but they do. They saw your sternum and then they pry you open. That leaves an interesting scar, you know, for the bathing suit in the summer, I'm telling you. But yeah, I had to talk about that. What was your question?
How's retirement treating you?
Oh, retirement, it's good. It's a change. It's definitely a transition. I was a pastor for 30 years, and it was the same congregation. And as everybody knows me personally, I'm a massive control freak. And when you're no longer in the driver's seat, this is an adjustment to make, you know. It's like the 6 weeks when I couldn't drive and my wife had to drive me all over. It was like driving Miss Daisy. It was really like I was just miserable the whole time, clutching my heart pillow, you know. A seatbelt even hurt, but I couldn't drive for 6 weeks. I had to sit in the back seat, too, so it's kind of like an Uber ride everywhere I went, my wife driving, you know. It's kind of weird. But, you know, not being a preacher, not being a celebrant, presider, being in the pews, I had a brief experience of that on a sabbatical for 3 months, but I'm getting a real sympathy for the people in the pews and how much we clergy torture these people on a weekly basis. But it's a totally, totally different experience.
So, Bill, you and I have disagreed from time to time over the last 30-plus years that we have known each other, but your piece in Logia is such a confession, such a witness, brought me to tears. You begin by meditating on the influence of the late Dr. Kenneth Corby. Why so?
Yeah, Corby, did you ever have any exposure to Kenneth at all?
Yes, I did.
Okay, good. Yeah, so you know what I'm talking about. But I think Kenneth Corby is one of the most overlooked pastor theologians in our midst from the prior generation. And I really hope, and maybe this will be like a retirement project for me, is to do something, make a small contribution toward the legacy of Kenneth Corby and his contributions in the 50s and the 60s especially, but on through the 90s when I encountered him, in terms of this pastoral, theological approach to Lutheranism. Yeah, he was incredibly influential, and you know, he talked very frankly about his exposure to major surgery. He had throat cancer, and so he described a lot of the things that he went through, and that was very helpful to me, like, you know, blessing my surgeon's hands. Most surgeons are not accustomed to this, by the way, so you may want to prep them ahead of time, but I'm in the elevator with my surgeon, alone, him and me. It was a very intimate moment. And I said, would you show me your hands? And he says, extends his hands. And I told him, I said, these are the hands of God. And I said, I don't expect miracles, just, you know, the best you can do. And I blessed his hands in the name of Jesus. And he looked really puzzled by the whole thing. And somewhat like kind of, you know, he had one of those looks where people have just encountered something way beyond their pay grade. You know, it's like, this is way outside my realm, which was kind of cool.
So how did you discover that you were in need of quadruple bypass surgery?
Oh, yeah. For all you middle-aged guys wanting to know, is this going to happen to me? Yeah, probably. I hadn't been feeling right for months. And this is kind of like a COVID comorbidity scenario, because I hadn't seen my doctor in probably well over a year. And then my insurance was messing with me, and I lost my doctor. And, you know, so I'm being punted around among doctors and trying to get in to see people that are doing, you know, telemedicine, which is really no medicine at all. But I just haven't been feeling right, lack of energy, kind of, you know, short of breath, and not those crushing chest pains or anything. And then I had an adverse reaction to a COVID shot. Now, let's not go down that road. I'm not blaming the COVID shot, okay, but it was a more intense. Some people had virtually nothing. Some people had kind of a rough go. I had kind of a rough go, but it never felt right. And it was not the usual lineup of symptoms and stuff. And so finally, just on a Monday evening, I told my wife, I said, this really doesn't feel right. You know, I had irregular heartbeats and kind of this like squeezing pressure in both arms. I said, I need to go to the emergency room. So we did. And they admitted me, and then they did a bunch of tests to determine, you know, blood flow to the heart. And the big one was the angiogram, where they kind of shoot you up with a dye and they kind of watch real time what the blood flow to the heart looks like. And if it was stentable, if they could put a stent in, that would have been like an hour and a half, 2 hour procedure. But we were done in 20 minutes. and the cardiologist leans over and goes, we're done here. You know what that means, don't you? I go, yep, plan B. So, yeah, I had two 98% blocks and one 75% or 80% block. So I don't know which ones. They didn't say widowmaker, so I don't know how close to a heart attack. I didn't have a heart attack, by the way. We're getting there. We're on the way. But thanks be to God, I was sort of spared that trauma. which meant my recovery was faster and stronger than it might have been had there been more damage to the heart. So I'm grateful for that.
Runs in the family?
Yeah, Dad's side of the family. I tend to mimic my father's and grandfather's cardiovascular issues. We're Eastern Europeans, Ukrainians, and it's just part of the heritage, for one thing. And, you know, my love for rich food and fine drink, sooner or later that catches up with you. But I don't regret anything I've ever eaten or drunk in my life. I can't eat or drink it anymore, but I love the memory of it. Good Chicago deep dish pizza, I'll never forget it. It's kind of like past loves. You can't see them anymore, but you don't forget them.
You mentioned that your wife was able to stay with you in the hospital prior to the surgery. What happened?
Yeah, and thanks for bringing that up. One of the things that Kenneth Corby always talked about was, in his retirement, the closeness with his wife. He had a unique relationship with his wife, Jean. And we knew Jean pretty well, and so she corroborated these stories firsthand. But he would read to her. That was one of their evening pastimes, was they would read novels. And he would read them. He was an excellent reader, and she would do something else, like sew or something. But they described their prayer life together, and that's something that I really appreciate in retirement. Our devotional life is much richer than it ever had been when I was actively a parish pastor, because, you know, we're not running off somewhere. We're able to have that time together. But the night before surgery, especially, my wife Karen came. We had hymnals around, so we prayed Compline. And that beautiful moment where you confess your sins and absolve one another, Corby was so big on that. The priesthood of believers absolving each other, you know, husband and wife, parent and child and parent. He was a real advocate of bringing confession and absolution into the home and making an active part of your nearest, closest relationships. And so it was significant. It was important to go into the surgery, which had a high level of risk, with a clear conscience. John Kleinig always talks about the importance of a clear conscience, but to just say to each other, you know, in all the ways that I've sinned against you, will you forgive me? And we said that to each other and absolved each other. And that was a great moment, one I'll never forget.
You mentioned about your encounter with your surgeon and blessing his hands. What about entering that surgical suite?
Yeah.
I mean, I was reading about it, and I was putting myself in your shoes, and I have the same Christian confidence you have, but I would have been terrified.
Oddly. Well, you know, here's something, Todd, that you don't know. When I reflect back on the experience today, I'm kind of more, I don't know, the whole thing bothers me much more than actually going through it. So a year down the road, looking back, you know, I start thinking about all the things they did and what I went through and blah, blah, blah. But then, oddly, and I can only say this is a gift of God, this is not from within me, that I was very much calm, at peace, you know, in good humor. And, you know, you enter this very cold room full of technology. I mean, this is the inner sanctum. This is the holy of holies of medicine, you know, and there are all these people. I mean, there's like people all over the place. They're all gowned up and everything, and what I wasn't, when they wheeled me through the doors, I say, this is the day the Lord has made, let us rejoice and be glad in it. And people are laughing, you know, they're, you know, a polite kind of laughter, you know, the kind of surprise laughter. And so they hadn't yet drugged me, see, so. And then, you know, they moved me to the table, and I was very impressed. They introduced me by name to everybody in attendance there. You know, this is Dr. So-and-so, she'll be taking care of this, Dr. So-and-so. And it's like, wow, you know, this is cool. And so I thanked them for their Sunday, because they actually scheduled the surgery on Sunday morning, which involves a lot of movement of golf time, I'm telling you. But because of the backup of surgeries, we were stacked up like planes over JFK, you know. And so I actually got a Sunday slot with the lead surgeon in the cardiology group. So that was kind of cool. So I thanked them for working on their Sunday. I said, normally I work on Sundays, so I'm appreciative of what they're doing. But I said, I'm a pastor, I'd like to offer a prayer. That's okay. And so I said, let us pray. And, you know, I prayed the kind of prayer I might have prayed as a pastor with somebody else in those circumstances. And at the end, you know, in the name of Christ, our good physician and savior, and there must have been like five or six amens coming from the corners of the room. And throughout the prayer, the room was more silent than any church I've ever been in. It was really impressive, Todd. When I think about it this day, that to me is the thing I remember the most, the absolute silence in this operating room, and me, the patient, praying for my doctors, and they saying, amen. I don't know how many times this happens, but it was a singular moment for me. It was almost worth the price of admission.
Pastor Bill Swirley is our guest. He's a retired pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's telling his story about quadruple bypass surgery. When we come back, the pain afterwards. Issues Etc. guests are frequent contributors to the Lutheran Witness magazine. The Lutheran Witness is a must-have resource for every Issues Etc. listener. You can receive an annual print and digital subscription for less than $20. Learn more at cph.org/witness or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Interpreting the world from a Lutheran perspective, the Lutheran Witness magazine, cph.org/witness or 1-800-325-3040.
This fallen creation is bested by tornado, hurricane, flood, pandemic, and more. LCMS Disaster Response helps our congregations, their pastors, and other church workers to reach out to their members and neighbors with mercy which flows from Christ's altar. We offer quality volunteer training, help for congregational readiness and response, and disaster grant funding. To learn more, visit lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I'm Pastor Watson. Are you tired of entertainment and in need of the peace that passes human understanding? I invite you to Augsburg Lutheran Church in Shawnee, Kansas, to receive the gifts of Jesus. Augsburg is scriptural, traditional, historical, sacramental, and reverent. The Church of the Apostles, the Councils, and the Reformers wants to be your church family also. For more information, visit us at augsburglutheranchurch.org.
With the oldest deaconess program of the LCMS, Concordia University Chicago has fully certified young women for the deaconess vocation for more than 40 years. I'm Deaconess Kristen Wasilak, Program Director for Deaconess Studies. Help us identify the next generation of servants to care for souls, engage our communities in mercy, and teach God's Word. Learn more about Concordia Chicago's deaconess program today at cuchicago.edu, cuchicago.edu.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is the Lutheran Witness magazine. It contains articles by Issues Etc. regular guests, one of them Joel Olowski, writing about the Ascension, and he's quoting from an ancient church father from the 4th century, Cyril, Bishop of Jerusalem, on the Ascension. To this day stands Mount Olivet, still to the eyes of faithful, all but displaying him who ascended on a cloud and the heavenly gate of his ascension. For from heaven he descended to Bethlehem, but to heaven he ascended from the Mount of Olives, at the former place beginning his conflict among men, but in the latter crowned after them. You could find out more about the Lutheran Witness magazine at our website, issuesetc.org, or call 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Pastor Bill Swirler is our guest. He's telling us his story about quadruple bypass surgery. Bill, I take it the surgery went without complication. You mentioned before waking up without that sense of passage of time and the pain. Talk about that.
Well, the pain is more like somebody sitting on your chest because they've just kind of cracked you open. And you've got more drugs that, if they were sold on the street, would be totally illegal and should be, but are God's great gift when you're dealing with this kind of stuff. But, yeah, oddly, it was probably 12 hours later, I was walking the hallways of ICU. In fact, I met my wife for the first time awake in the hallway. The nurse was kind of carting me around with all my tubes. You got four tubes sticking out of your chest. and you got wires because you're all wired up, and they've got you on a heart monitor, and I had a pacemaker too in case things needed to be retimed, you know. And but you got all this stuff hanging off of you, but they get you up and moving before before you think this is a good idea. And so I met her in the hallway. I'm wobbling down the hallway, and you know, you start by walking 100 steps, then 200, then 300, then you're doing laps of the cardiac ward, and then you walk out the door. Well, they wheel you out the door, but when you can do several laps, you're done. You're out. It's quite amazing. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, this body of ours that God has made, and it can take a licking and keep on ticking. I'm amazed at how we heal. And I will be even more amazed, and you and I will both be amazed in the resurrection when we see what God pulls off then. Because this is just kind of a little sneak preview, right? This is nothing compared to the last day. So I'm looking forward to that one.
What was it like seeing your wife in the hallway there after a successful surgery?
It was like, hi. She looked more shocked than I did, I think. She looked very surprised to see me, you know, my hospital gown, all my tubes, and a walker, you know, wobbling around. But I don't recall any particular sort of emotional thing. It was just it was good to be upright, and it was good to see my bride. You have a sense of layers of your life coming back to you piece by piece, because when you go under and you're gone, it's like you're entirely in God's hands and their hands. And then little by little, day by day, you get some measure of control back. You get some of your life back. And so that was an important one, walking and seeing my wife.
How is your health a year on from the surgery?
Good. In general, I have to confess, I don't do as much exercise as I think my cardiac rehab people would like. Partly because, you know when you move, I don't know how many times you've moved in your life, but moves always mess up the liturgy of everything in your life. You know, all your habits, all your good and bad habits, everything. Well, all the bad habits get worse and all the good habits go away. The good thing is that we live in a beautiful remote area where we don't have to go anywhere to hike. We just walk out the door and we're virtually on a trail a couple blocks from the house. So we do our walk in the woods every day, and we've acquired bicycles, and so we're doing bicycling again, which was an old pastime revived. But in general, health is good. There are no regrets for having the surgery, because I don't know what the future would have been. There are no guarantees, and bypass has its own complications, short-term and long-term. But in general, you know, I think the prognosis is pretty good. I'm just grateful for every day that I wake up and am alive. You know, every day is this is the day the Lord has made sort of moment. And it's fine. I think that God, in a sort of indirect way, he gave me back this time, because had I not done anything, or had I just ignored the pain like so many guys do, I was just a pulled muscle, right? I might not have had the opportunity to move to and live where I live and enjoy some of the fruits of our labors and basically be in this very beautiful place. So I'm grateful for all of that. That might not have happened at all.
Biologically, the heart is just a pump, a very efficient, very durable pump that does its job every day from conception until our natural death, usually, hopefully, without a hitch. But Scripture also speaks about the heart, and as the kind of the residence of faith. With the heart one believes, with the mouth one confesses. What are your thoughts on the conjunction of those two truths?
Yeah, I don't know, in the history of language, how the organ that pumps blood gets to have the same name as cardia in Greek. I forgot the Hebrew word for heart. Do you remember the Hebrew word for heart? It escapes me at the moment. But anyway, but you know, it's really the seat of the will. Or I like to put it, it's the core of our being, the center. You know, like Bonhoeffer talks about Christ at the center. And so when I think of heart, theologically, spiritually, I don't think in terms of the organ that just had four new blood vessels grafted to it, but I think of the seat and center of my being, my identity, who I am. This word, like Paul can talk about, I no longer live, but he's quite alive when he said that or wrote it. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, he says. And so really what he's saying is that at the core of his being, it's no longer him but Christ. It used to be sin. It used to be the old Adamic self. But now Christ lives in me. And so it's the will of Christ. It's the heart of Christ. It's, you know, that's my identity. He's my identity in the core of my being. So heart, it becomes, I think, the biological heart becomes kind of a more of a metaphor kind of thing for life, really. But, you know, when this old heart stops beating, my life is hidden with Christ and God. So that's not a problem. That's just a temporary setback. That's not a real problem.
Finally, then, with just a minute here, what kind of pastoral counsel can you give Christians who are themselves facing major surgery?
Oh, great question. Thanks for doing that. Let me just add in the front end, just like I, in retirement, I'm getting a better feel for what it's like to be a parishioner in the pew. Being a patient, you get a much better view of what it's like to be a patient, a Christian patient, a believing and praying one, and the recipient of pastoral care and counsel and visitation and what, which isn't so important to me. It's important to some people. It's not so important to me. I don't like visitors in general. But here's what I can say is one, be in word and sacrament as you have health and strength, because you never know when health and strength fail. And that's your primary preparation for all of this. You know, Luther says that too about times of plague. You know, be in the word and sacrament as much and as often as it's available to you and as health gives you strength. And secondly, cultivate a life of prayer that's portable, you know, that you can take with you to the hospital, that you don't rely on, you know, visitors, on pastors, you know, to have a devotional life that is portable. And also, I think, learn some of the more contemplative ways of prayer, too. Maybe we can talk about this some other time, but they come in very handy in those deep, dark hours of the night in the hospital when you can't sleep and they're poking you, and you're thinking about open-heart surgery the next day. You don't have books in front of you, and you know, you're trying to get some sleep, but you can pray, and you can pray in such a way that the mind is quiet and the heart is still and the conscience is at peace. And you can get rest, and you can be wheeled into an operating room with confidence. But I think this is about the Word of God and prayer. They go together. And I think that's something that the Christian, as a priest, an individual, needs to take very seriously and cultivate in preparation for those times when you need it.
Pastor Bill Swirla is a retired pastor in the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod. He's author of a recent column for the Logia Journal titled, This is the Day. Bill, thanks.
Good to be with you again.
We'll be going through your email and your comments on the Issues Etc. comment line. On the other side of the break, I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we mosey along in Amos with Israel has not returned, lament, an evil time, the day of the Lord, and let justice roll down. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
Memoria Press's award-winning Latin programs are designed to teach your student to master Latin grammar through an easy-to-use step-by-step process. By studying Latin, your student will gain an academic vocabulary, a mastery of English grammar, and develop sound critical thinking skills. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next purchase by using the coupon code LPR22. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time. memoriapress.com.
They've met with the pastor week after week. He's taught them our precepts and Christ Jesus to seek. He shared the law of our God, which we strive to keep, the prayers, the creeds, and the sacraments deep. Now these young saints are right to partake in Christ's body and blood, all for his sake. A gift you are seeking to commemorate this? Ad Crucem has just what you won't want to miss. We've got icons, art, ornaments, jewelry, and more, greeting cards, crucifixes, posters, gifts galore. Your catechized friend will love what you give and treasure the gift all the days that they live.
We like our crosses full and our tombs empty. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The world is filled with darkness now. It's maybe darker than it's ever been before.
Issues Etc. guest Dr. Adam Kuntz.
The reason to come to Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne and to study to be a pastor is so that the light of Christ can shine that much more brightly. It's not a time for retreat. It's not a time for hiding. It's a time to hear the Lord's call and to come out and to serve him, to shine his light into very dark places in people's souls, in people's lives, throughout our nation and throughout the world.
Learn more about studying for the vocation of pastor at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. ctsfw.edu or 1-800-481-2155.